Our reading today is from 2 Timothy 3:14 till chapter 4, verse 5. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. But I have a testimony greater than John's, the work that the Father has given me to complete. The very works that I am doing, testifying on my behalf that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified on my behalf. You have never heard his voice or seen his form, and you do not have his word abiding in you, because you do not believe him whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that testify on my behalf. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. If another comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe when you accept glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the one who alone is God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe what he wrote, how will you believe what I say? This is the gospel of the Lord.
We pray you will open our hearts.
Your word, and your word to our hearts, in your name. Amen. Today, as Kate reminded us, is our Bible Sunday. And our theme is all Scripture is God-breathed. Without a knowledge of the Bible, judges A.N. Wilson, a great portion of Western architecture is incomprehensible. It is the key which unlocks the work of nearly all the great painters, from Giotto to Blake. It is the libretto of Bach and Haydn and Beethoven, on battlefields, on deathbeds, in hospital wards and private households, rich and poor. Its leaves have been turned, its pages opened, its well-known words have nourished and sustained countless human beings. James Turley shared with us last night, when he was thrown on a completely trumped up charge into a hellhole in Hyderabad, it was to those words in the Bible that he turned and found comfort and solace. But as David Ford, Emeritus Regius Professor of Divinity at Cambridge, reminds us, we live in a society where the Bible has become like a foreign language. And sadly, is it not often a very imperfectly known foreign language, even to us Christians? And so I want to look at two points. First of all, the central purpose of the Bible. Our epistle helps us to understand, as indeed does our gospel, what this great book is about. Look at verse 15, where Paul is recalling for Timothy what the scriptures are able to do. They are able, he says, to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And here we are face to face with the single most important role of the Bible. It does not point to itself. It points to God and to Christ and to God's great plan for salvation. And notice the way Scripture works. It does not of itself bring us salvation. It has no magical properties. It's quite possible to pore over it every hour of every day for a lifetime. As the people to whom Jesus, the scribes and Pharisees to whom Jesus was speaking in our gospel had done. And to miss, as Jesus points out, what it is all about. Until we realize, the crucial thing is to realize that it is pointing to someone. In the beginning was the Word, says John. But he does not continue, and the Word was written down. He continues, and the Word became flesh. Salvation comes through faith in Christ Jesus. We sometimes speak of the authority of the Bible, but in reality, the authority is the risen, living Christ to whom the Bible points. And at many times in history, and for a variety of reasons, the centrality of Christ has been almost forgotten in the church. Thomas Bilney tells how, as a young man, a young scholar in Cambridge in the 16th century, he chanced upon a sentence from Paul. It is a true saying, and worthy of all men to be embraced, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief and principal. And this one sentence, he continues, through God's instruction and inward working, which I did not then perceive, did so exhilarate my heart, being before wounded with the guilt of my sins and being almost in despair, that immediately I felt a marvelous comfort and quietness, inasmuch that my bruised bones leaped for joy. After this, the scripture began to be more pleasant unto me than the honey of the honeycomb. Wonderful, raised from his despair by reading, by hearing that an educated person who'd studied the Bible often, but had never actually realized it till that very moment. The Bible points us to God's loving purposes for the world being fulfilled in Christ. And therefore, and consequently, it calls us to listen carefully and attentively to the Lord, to the Lord we find in the Bible, and to act responsively. An old dictum puts it like this: apply the whole of yourself to the text of the Bible. Apply the whole of the text to yourself. Now, that's not a bad dictum to keep in the back of your mind. And make no mistake, this message of salvation, of wholeness, of peace, with our loving and compassionate God through Christ, which is at the heart of the Bible, is perhaps more necessary today than it was even in the time of early modern England of Bilney. We know all, do we not, as we listen to what's happening around us about the hate, the anger, the culture wars, the bitter debates about precise identity categories, the exclusion of people who say anything deemed unacceptable, no matter that they said it 20 years ago, by the high priests of the current passing orthodoxy. These are all signs of a world which has lost its bearings. When we were on holidays last month in Ireland, Sonny Rooney's novel, Beautiful World, Where Are You?, was big news in all the Irish papers, and so it became part of my holiday reading. And it certainly demonstrates how deep this hopelessness and powerlessness is. But none of the reviewers I've seen have picked this up. It also leads the characters to engage with the Jesus of the Bible. The lead character begins to see him as the answer to her deeply secular lostness and pessimism. Put simply, she says, I am fascinated and touched by the personality of Jesus. Everything about his life moves me. I feel towards him a kind of personal attraction and closeness. He seems to me to embody a kind of moral beauty, and my admiration for that beauty even makes me want to say that I love him. Sally Rooney. But the Bible does not just tell a powerful, beautiful story that climaxes with Jesus. It tells, our passage reminds us, a true story. All scripture, it goes on, is God-breathed. And that's of the utmost importance. Just a few years ago, the prevailing wisdom was that all truth was relative, and therefore that there was no absolute truth. Now the position is that position has been abandoned, as more and more people seem to be absolutely convinced of their own truth, and the consequent absolute need to force everyone else to accept and live by their truth. Yes, the Bible agrees there is truth, but it's discovered not by demanding acquiescence, but by pointing people to an unforced commitment to faith in Christ. The Bible never forces. Rather, it points us to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and wants to be the center of our lives. And do we not so need Christ-centeredness in ourselves and in our churches? Listen to the preacher of the papal household, the preacher, that is, of the Pope, by name Father Raniero Cantalamessa, challenging the Church of England and the Queen, who happened to be there as well, at the start of the last General Synod. We need to start again with the person of Jesus, humbly helping our contemporaries to experience a personal encounter with him. Amen to that. We need to start again with the person of Jesus, humbly helping our contemporaries to experience a personal encounter with him. And secondly, the Bible's relevance to everyday living. Paul outlines four practical consequences of making Jesus central. Two relate to belief and two relate to conduct. In relation to belief, Paul says that the Bible is useful for teaching and instruction. Christians sometimes argue as to whether the Christian message is primarily a matter of religious experience or of intellectual knowledge. It's actually both. The gospel is about restoring a broken relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the experience of that relationship carries with it a great knowledge base about how God has worked through history, what his character is, and what he expects of his followers. And that's true, of course, of any relationship. When you fall in love, it's natural to find out more about the person you've fallen in love with, what their story is, what their character is like, what their ambitions are. And it's the same with God. The Bible comes, James Orr said, with definite positive teaching. It claims to be true. It bases religion on knowledge. A religious base on mere feeling is the vaguest and most unreliable, most unstable of all things. A strong, stable religious life can be built on no other ground than that of intelligent conviction. End of James Orr. If our faith is based on feeling only, then we will quickly find that our views become just a reflection of our character. Nothing to do with anything else, really. If it's based on the teaching of the Bible, we will quickly find that a view of God emerges which calls our character into question, which leads us on to a new place. The Bible, Paul continues, is also important for rebuking. For rebuking, that is, false teaching. Right from the earliest time and from the biblical times, there was error in the church. And here we see God's way of dealing with such error. Go back to the teaching of the Bible. Listen to Bishop Michael Nazarelli's advice to the Church of England in relation to its temptation to look to secular answers rather than to Christ. Where the training of clergy and lay people is concerned, our emphasis must be on deepening their knowledge of the Bible and the constant teaching of the Church, not deepening their knowledge of critical race theory and its many facets. And then Paul moves on to the Bible's role in our conduct. It corrects. It is concerned, as the NEB translates it, with the reformation of manners, with changing us as people. It's concerned, in other words, with the way we behave. Again and again, the Bible is concerned with the way we relate to other people, with our honesty, with our integrity, with our purity, with our constancy. It makes abundantly clear there is no good in having right doctrine if there is not right practice. And that's why Paul in Romans tells us to lay aside the works of darkness and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, and in doing that, the Bible acts as God's searchlight into the dark recesses of our lives and into the untidy cupboards and muddles within those cupboards in our lives. And then Paul goes on, Scripture has a role in correcting our behavior. It doesn't only correct, but it trains us in righteousness. It helps us to live as the Lord would have us live. What Scripture does is first to remind us of the calling to holiness, to right conduct, to the way of love, to growing in Christ. It then tells us how to do that. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Romans 13:14. And that putting on is the key, is it not, to the training and righteousness. And because the Bible is so fundamental to knowledge of Christ and his salvation, to understanding of doctrine and conduct, then to embark on the Christian life without it is like climbing a high mountain without a map or a compass. It actually doesn't make any sense to do that. But with the Bible, we have both a map and a compass. And as we read it ourselves, as we seek to wrestle with its meaning with other Christians, which is, by the way, an important part of what happens in connect groups, as we turn to the Lord to whom it constantly points, as we allow that Holy Spirit to guide us, then we will find we will be thoroughly equipped. As Paul says in this passage, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And therefore we need to make sure that we read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Bible. Yes, we will need help, but there are all sorts of helps to hand. For example, Jane Wardle looks after the BRF notes, which are excellent, and there are many other aids, including many online. And you can ask Will or Kate or others about these. And remember, like any sort of worthwhile discipline, we need to engage with the Bible in a regular and a systematic way. We need to engage because, as Cranmer put it almost 600 years ago, in the scriptures be the fat pastures of the soul. The fat pastures of the soul. Our challenge is to enter those fat pastures and to give ourselves sufficient time to meet Christ through the nourishment, the encouragement, and the strengthening of the Bible. Let's be challenged to do just that. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all its amazing richness and all the way it has inspired, challenged, puzzled, led people to greater holiness. And we pray that you will enable us to constantly remember this and to bring it into the center of our daily living. In your name.